Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. What's the point of religion? What should all the religious leaders of the world be doing? Particularly in a consumerist culture, many people look at all the religious and ideological perspectives and ask, what's the purpose of a religion or a worldview? What should I look for to help me find the real thing, the authentic framework? In a recent series of TV programs, Professor Richard Dawkins provoked much debate as he dogmatically preached his own religion against the other religions of the world. He certainly has strong convictions, but what makes him a better guru than the others? We can see how religion gets mixed up in all kinds of political and ethnic divisions in different parts of the world today. So, what should religious leaders in such situations do? What's the course of action that will bring peace and unity rather than hatred and division? What's the function of religion? Well, Jesus of Nazareth answers that question in Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 provides a summary of what we have seen of Jesus in the previous part of Matthew's account. It's a summary, really, of the last, well, couple of chapters at least. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Well, that is what Jesus has been doing. He's been traveling widely, explaining the scriptures to everybody, not just in the important towns, but in the rural villages. He's been announcing what he called the good news of the kingdom, the good news concerning the reign of the living God among his people. But you can see that Jesus has been doing much more than just talking. Look at Matthew 9:35 again. We're told that he went about healing every disease and sickness. Well, in many ways, that's an understatement, isn't it? Because when we recall what he did in verses 18 to 25 earlier in Matthew chapter 9, there, the disease was somewhat advanced in that it had killed a little girl. And yet even death was not beyond the power of Jesus of Nazareth. He simply called the little girl back to life and she got up in full health. He restored mobility to the lame, sight to the blind, freedom to the demonically possessed, cleansing to all the diseased, even life to the dead. Anyone who was prepared to trust Jesus found that he was capable of dealing with all their problems, answering all their questions. So what kind of reception did he get? Well, it was mixed. To the pig farmers of the Gadarenes in chapter 8, Jesus was frightening and economically damaging. To the Pharisees and many of the religious leaders of the day, well, Jesus was a threat. They were jealous of him. He was taking away their power. But on the other hand, news about Jesus spread quickly among the common people, the crowds, as Matthew describes them. They were attracted to him. They were especially drawn to the fact that he could teach with authority and clarity, and that he was useful to them. He served them. He helped them, unlike the religious leaders. Well, we see all that mixed reception of Jesus summed up for us in the verses just immediately before the ones we're looking at. Matthew 9, 32 to 34. Let's just see this little incident that just captures that in a snapshot. Matthew 9, 32. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. You see that? The crowd was beginning to respond to Jesus, verse 33 there. Just as all kinds of individuals found that he could be completely trusted, now the mass of people were moving to the same conclusion. Nothing like this had ever been seen in Israel. Jesus exposed these religious leaders. They've not been able to satisfy the people as Jesus was doing. So the Pharisees tried to drive a wedge between the people and Jesus. They never pointed people directly towards Jesus, but now they were actively directing people away from Jesus. And in verse 34, we see them accusing Jesus of actually being evil. That is their message to the crowds. Don't go near Jesus, he's evil. Well, that's the background to verses 35 to 38 that we're looking at. And so Jesus' conclusion after his missionary tour of the region was, do we see that in verse 36, to have compassion on the crowds, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Well, Matthew's just told us why they're harassed. They were being pointed away from Jesus. They were helpless because the religious leaders who were supposed to be helping them were not working for Jesus. And the crowds were harassed because these religious leaders were working against Jesus. And although the people are like sheep, they don't yet trust themselves to the care of the good shepherd. And there are wolves among the sheep causing mayhem. Now, whenever Jesus speaks of himself as a shepherd, we know he's got Ezekiel chapter 34 in his mind, don't we? It's the great chapter of it. Let's have a look at it. Let's just remind ourselves of Ezekiel 34. As soon as we see it, we'll all be like, oh yeah, I know Ezekiel 34, I remember that. On page 865 in the church Bibles, page 865. But you'll see, it's obviously the passage he's got in mind, because it has exactly the same analysis of the problem with the world as Jesus presents for us in that little snapshot in Matthew chapter 9. And we can see why Jesus is so disappointed with the self-serving work of the religious leaders. So Ezekiel chapter 34 from verse 1. We'll read some of the opening verses. Ezekiel 34 verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, slaughter the choice animals. But you don't take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them partially, brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. And let's just go in another couple of verses For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, look at this, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I'll rescue them. And on it goes. So there it is. We can see that's obviously the scripture Jesus has in mind. The Lord God is himself the true shepherd who alone can provide the care that the sheep really need. And the false shepherds, the religious leaders, they don't care for the sheep. They don't take the sheep to the real shepherd or anything like that. So if we go back to Matthew 9, we see Jesus kind of encapsulates that in this little phrase in Matthew 9:36. He had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And if you allow your eye to stray over to Matthew chapter 10, you'll see Jesus pick this theme up about the sheep being attacked by wild animals when he sends his disciples out. So Matthew chapter 10 verse 16. I'm sending you out, he says to his disciples, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Well, it's a bit like a zoo there. Sheep, wolves, snakes, doves. But the key thing is they are sheep and with the wolves who are prowling, attacking the sheep. And then he explains how that will happen. Verse 17 of Matthew 10. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So the sheep are threatened by wolves. And those that try to help the sheep will be attacked by the wolves, says Jesus. Those that try to direct the sheep to Jesus will be attacked by the wolves. So the sheep need the divine shepherd who will serve them and lay down his life for them. The job of a religious leader is to direct the sheep to this good shepherd, Jesus, the only one who can deal with all the needs of the sheep. And we can imagine, can't we, on Judgment Day, how all the religious leaders of the world, regardless of their background or religious affiliation, all the religious leaders of the day will be called for to give an account of how they have served and cared for the people of the world. They'll be asked, how have you led people to the Good Shepherd? You know, and many will say, I wasn't interested in the Good Shepherd. I had no place for Jesus in my religious world. Well, judgment will be appropriate. The sheep are helpless because the religious leaders are not doing their job. And the sheep are harassed because the religious leaders actually attack those that serve the divine shepherd. So Jesus looks at this messed up situation, and we see there in verse 36, he sees this messed up situation and he has compassion. He isn't filled with hatred against the world. No, he loves the world. He loves the world. His heart is moved for all the people who are lost sheep without their shepherd. So what should be done? Do we see the needs of the world? Do we love the world as Jesus loves the world? What should we do about it? Well, before we rush into any plans of action, let's study carefully what Jesus has to say next. Matthew 9:37-38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. First then, Jesus acknowledges the need. The harvest is plentiful. The world is full of sheep without their divine shepherd, helpless and harassed. The harvest, which is, well, it's two metaphors, isn't there? A sheep and a shepherd, harvesters, But it's all the same thing. The harvest is presumably the sheep finding their shepherd, or in real terms, people trusting in the Lord Jesus for life and death. This harvest is plentiful. The world is ready to be drawn to Jesus. It's harvest time. The need is great. A large harvest is to be expected. However, the workers are few. The workers are few. Relatively speaking, looking at the whole world, the size of the world, the workers are few. There are not many people, let alone religious leaders, who see things the way Jesus does. There are very few workers who've diagnosed the problem with the world in the way that Jesus does. What's the problem with the world? The world does not trust in Jesus. As we look around the world, the overwhelming majority of religious leaders do not see Jesus as the answer to the world's problems. Well, they might find a place for him in their religious system somewhere, and some may even be involved in something called Christianity. But how many faithfully serve the divine shepherd as he really is, as he really is? The workers are few. So what should we do about it? Do we need to form a committee for action? Do we need a new program? What new commitments can we make this morning? Well, no. Let's first see what Jesus said. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." If we see the need, understand the problem, and love the world as Jesus does, then the first thing we must do is ask the Lord of the harvest for instructions. We mustn't just run off to do what we think most needs to be done, as if it's our harvest field and we understand what most needs to be done. No, that's not it. No, we need to be faithful and obedient servants of the Lord of the harvest. I mean, if the problem is caused by false workers who are not serving Jesus, then it's absolutely essential that anyone who wants to be a faithful worker is obeying the Lord of the harvest. Good intentions are not enough. If the harvest is bringing people to trust in the Lord Jesus, then it's vital that the workers themselves trust him for life and death and eternity, but trust him to know how to harvest his field. They must trust him to know what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. That's why we try to spend so much time studying the Word of God, because we want to know exactly what Jesus wants us to do. That's why we spend so much time in prayer. We're always asking the Lord of the harvest to send us out to serve him however he wants. However he wants. And that's where there's few. Do we do that? Do we put ourselves entirely at his disposal and say, "Jesus, you're the Lord of the harvest. What do you want me to do? I haven't got any agenda, Lord Jesus. I'll go wherever you want. I'll do whatever you want. I'll spend my days how you want me to spend them." Yeah, it's not about becoming a clergyman. That's not what it is to be one of the workers. Whatever our occupation, we need to be sent out by the Lord of the harvest to bring the lost sheep to the shepherd. We can all be the workers, regardless of our occupation. It is his harvest field. He is the Lord. And if we are to be among the few who are actually helping the situation of the world, then it must be our goal to be simply obedient and faithful servants of the Lord of the harvest. And when we might think, well, who is the Lord of the harvest? Well, we're absolutely sure who it is, because, well, The difficulty is that it's one of those unfortunate chapter divisions that when that medieval cardinal divided up the Bible into these chapters, this was one time, maybe, I think he did it when he was in a coach travelling around Europe, a horse-drawn coach, and perhaps he went over a bump or something when it came to the division between Matthew 9 and 10, because it's an unfortunate one, isn't it? Because look if we read Matthew 9:37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles, then the names, and then verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. See, the Lord of the harvest does it straight away, what he's just been talking about. He sends those that were following him into the harvest field with his authority. Now in that context, the context of Matthew 10, Jesus was sending them out to the lost sheep of Israel. But the book of Matthew as a whole ends. You know how the book of Matthew ends? With Jesus sending out his disciples, those that follow him, with a universal mission given to all the followers of Jesus. He gives, you know, he says, "I've got authority, I'm giving you authority and sending you all out." Let's just see it. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. The very end of Matthew's gospel. Look how it ends. It's a universal mission to all his followers. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The harvest is plentiful. It's a universal field. That is the Lord's field, the Lord of the harvest. The world is full of people who are lost without the Good Shepherd. The world is also full of wolves who drive people away from Jesus with their alternative religious ideas. Well, where are we? Where are we this morning? Perhaps we're still sheep without a shepherd. We're still lost looking for the Good Shepherd, who we can completely trust. Well, he's here. But if the Divine Shepherd has already found us, what are we doing? Are we already, or are we going to be, one of the few workers who asks the Lord of the harvest to send us wherever and however he desires? Is that how we're going to live? Is that how we're already living? But is that how we're going to live? We're going to say, "Lord Jesus, I don't care. I don't care. I trust you completely to put me to the best possible use, whatever it is." Do we do that? Are we going to do that? There are few that do. Are we obedient servants at the disposal of the Lord Jesus? Do we love people the way that Jesus did? Just love people, longing for them to find the peace and joy and eternal safety that he can give them. Human religion has no purpose if it does not bring people to Jesus, the Divine Shepherd, who's proved that he can deal with all our needs and answer all our questions and make us live to the glory of the living God. The world offers many roads to God, but these roads are dead ends, wearyingly windy paths that take us nowhere, leaving us helpless and harassed. There's just one road that leads to the living God who is enthroned in the heavens. True, there are many roads that lead to Jesus. People come to him through the most amazingly diverse journeys. If we were to share our stories in this church this morning, what amazing stories we'd have of the longer than interesting journeys that we've been through to get to Jesus. But he's the converging point that we must all arrive at. He is the only road that leads to the Divine Father in the heavens. As we consider whether we're going to be one of the faithful few workers, listen to these words of Jesus from just a little bit further on in Matthew's Gospel as we close. Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all you who are helpless and harassed, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the honour, now and forever. Amen.